And then also, he's a part of Evangelium 21, which is a ministry. Think of it, for those of you familiar, like the Gospel Coalition, trying to lead, try to gather together to equip the saints again from across the German-speaking world to love Jesus, to make disciples, plant churches, and strengthen those churches therein. And so Alex and Hope Church is also a member of the Treasuring Christ Together Network. We support them somewhat formally as well. And so it is my privilege to have our brother preach the word to you. As we have given to them, so he is going to give back to us this morning. And he's going to do that from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You'll want to go ahead and turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you'll want to open up to it. There's a Bible right in front of you on page 995. That's where we'll be. Page 995. 2 Timothy, that's the name of the book. The big letter or big number is 2. The smaller number is the verse. He's going to be dealing with chapter 2, 1 to 10. And so I'm going to read and briefly pray, and he'll come and deliver the word. Hear the word of the Lord. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray now for our hearts, that you would give us hearts to receive the truth and empower our brother to so herald the truth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Restoration Church, it is great to be with you. I bring greetings and love from the Hoffnungskirche, Wipptal. A little different than Nathan pronounces it. Hoffnungskirche Wipptal, a small and precious congregation who is also regularly praying for you. Thank you for loving us as a church. Thank you for loving us as a family this week. We have been really blessed, and you remind me of Jesus. Many of you do. It is a privilege to be here, and it is an even greater privilege to bring God's word for you this morning. Let me pray again that the Lord will bless our time. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, kindly make us. Amen. The letter of 2 Timothy is most likely the last letter of Paul that he wrote. We find the aging apostle finds himself in chains once again in prison. And what we see is what we see with Paul often. When he is in the midst of great difficulty, we see him turning once again away from himself towards others. What does he do? He writes letters to help others. In this case, he writes to his spiritual son. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2. His child. What is his main concern in the letter and I think in his passage? I think Paul longs for Timothy to stand firm. Not to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, as he would say in other passages. Nor to be overwhelmed by the difficulties of ministry. He wants Timothy to be steadfast. And I take this image, that this is the main point of the passage, from verse 1. Look at verse 1 again, where he says, be strengthened. This be strengthened here, or as your translation might put it, be strong, is the first of five imperatives in this passage. Second imperative, look down at verse 2, is entrust to others. Third imperative, verse 3, share in suffering. Fourth imperative, verse 7, think over what I say. And fifth imperative, remember Jesus, verse 8. And this first of the five imperatives stands out. Why is that? Because it is grammatically put in the passive. It's an imperative that is in passive. Paul does that in several other places in his letters, Ephesians 6, Philippians 4. What is he doing? What is he doing here? Well, you might think active means you do something. Passive means something is done to you. Well, if you're in Greek grammar, you know it's not that simple, but that's enough for now. At first, that seems, at least for us, like a contradiction. Be strong sounds like putting 5 pounds onto your barbell, extra 5 pounds, not just five, 5 extra pounds, and give it a go. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He deliberately says, be strengthened. You can also say, be made strong. Yes, we see throughout the letter, Timothy is called to take action. But his point here at the very beginning is that what strengthens Paul is more important than what he does. How should he be strengthened? Look at verse 1 again. It's by or in grace that is in Jesus. Paul reminds us from the get-go that becoming strong has more to do with the one who makes us strong than with the one who becomes strong. We are not only converted by grace, but we are also strengthened by grace. Because God, the author of grace, is the source of strength. And that's how I understand Paul's heart in this passage. We can assume, we get that from the rest of the letter, that his young friend Timothy was very anxious. He was in danger of making his self-worth depend on the applause from people. He was in danger to be ashamed of the gospel and to be intimidated by the prospect of being criticized. And again, he was worried about having to face another difficult conversation. And I think old Paul hears his young Timothy as he's talking to himself. He hears him saying, I don't think I can go any longer. I don't think I can go any longer. I want to ask you this morning, does that sound familiar to you? I can tell you it does to me. The text says, be strengthened, Christian. Be strengthened in grace. So what does it look like to be strengthened? Good you ask. Paul has a few answers for us. According to verses 2 to 10, it's 3 things that we need to know. Number 1, be strengthened because you know what the task is, verse 2. Be strengthened because you know how it feels, verses 3 to 7. Be strengthened because you know whom you serve, verses 8 through 10. Start with point number 1. Be strengthened because you know what the task is. Look at verse 2 with me again. Verse 2 says, the task is, take what you have heard from me and entrust it to faithful men who will entrust it to others. What Paul does here is he speaks of the core process of a Christian. The apostles hear from Jesus, they pass it on to the disciples, who then in turn pass it on to others. Let's briefly consider two things here. Number one, the reason why the task is to entrust is because we have given a message. Paul reminds Timothy that Christian ministry is centered on the Bible. Missions, evangelism, youth ministry, women's ministry, church ministry, you name it, at its core, it is all about entrusting, proclaiming a message. And we all know how quickly church life can turn into a program, don't we? And I wonder, I ask myself why that is. And I believe, at least for me, sometimes it is because I tend to be dissatisfied that I only have a message. We're in danger of wanting more experience, more spectacle, more methods, more guaranteed outcome. Reminded, friend, this morning, the Christian's task is to entrust a message. Second point to consider in more detail, if you look at that, it contains four phases of this task. First phase, from Jesus to Paul. That's why Paul says in the first chapter, same page in your Bible, verse 12, that this message was entrusted to him, to Paul. It's the gospel of Jesus himself, which also becomes a personal gospel of Paul. Why? Because it completely takes a hold of him. But, and that's the important point here, it is credible because it comes from the triune God. It is not a human message, Galatians 1:11. It is God's message. That's where the authority comes from. Second phase, first phase, Jesus to Paul, then Paul to Timothy. This precious treasure from Paul becomes a precious gift to whom? To Timothy. Look at verse 2 again. He received this gift in the witness of many, in the presence of many witnesses over many years. The apostolic faith was not a secret tradition that was revealed in a private setting. That's, by the way, what the Gnostics are saying. No, it was a public teaching attested by many. Today, at least I can say that for Austria and Europe, and I would be surprised if that's too different for you guys, we generally tend to be very individualistic. As long as it feels right to me, seems to be the chorus. And I think we tend to forget how important that is. Friends, it is crucial that what you believe comes from a trustworthy source. The apostolicity, that's a fancy word for you, the apostolicity, meaning the message is from the apostles, handed downwards, is so important. It's from Jesus to the apostles, to Timothy. Part of the reason why we have the book of Acts. It is given to the apostles and passed on from them. Third phrase, from Timothy to faithful men. Look at the next verses. Some of your translations might choose to use the word people instead of men, meaning male and female. I understand why they do that, and I agree that the men and women are included in this as an application. But I believe that Paul is thinking and talking primarily of men here, male. Men whose primary task is to teach. Such elders, as we would call them in Scripture, God's stewards, Titus 1. And one of the things, if you look at Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, is what is one of the crucial requirements for them? It is faithfulness. Faithfulness in entrusting a message to the next generation. And of course, we need to say that the principle applies more broadly to the entire church. But for the young Timothy, it required some focus on faithful men. Fourth phase of this task is these faithful men who entrust the message then to faithful people. Timothy, and that's his task here, 2:2, is to look for faithfulness in character of men and women who are able to teach. Same term used in 1 Timothy 3, where they speak of potential elders. So let's summarize. The task is to entrust a message from one generation to the next. Let me share two applications with you all on this, as I've been meditating on this text. Number one, this task takes time. It is so obvious that it almost feels silly to mention it. But still, I ask myself, and I want to ask you this morning, do we have the time required and described here? Paul speaks of a process that spans generations. The old Paul helps Timothy for many years so that Timothy can spend many years guiding others, who in turn will spend many years in guiding others as well. Some of us have high hopes that tools like AI will make things much more efficient for us. And no question, we do see that to some extent that's true. But I think we also need to see that there is a major challenge for us in exactly that dynamic. Friends, discipleship isn't a ready-to-eat meal. What do these ready-to-eat meals promise you? Great nutritional value? Extremely healthy, and all that without any effort or time. So I want to ask you this morning, are you willingly and patiently investing in people? To stay, maybe that means that's what it means for you, to stay in one place for a long time because you have a multi-generational perspective. One of my friends, his name is Dan. He spent many years as a church planter and missionary in Africa among an unreached people group. And he once told me of a man that grew very dear to his heart. He was a radical Muslim and he was married to two women. He met with him for many years and invested a great deal in him. And by God's grace, this man became a true believer. And in many ways, the investment in this brother has just begun at this point. One question you will have to answer with this person is, what do you do with two wives who depend on him? During the many years he was there, Dan heard his friend say to him often, "Dan, being a Christian still feels weird. I have lived so differently for so long." And Dan's response really moved me. He told him, "Brother, it won't feel so weird for your kids. It won't feel so weird for your kids. God has broken the chains of unbelief in your family to allow your children to grow up with a different message." And Dan uses that to encourage me often to say, Alex, you are planting for the next generation. You are planting for the next generation. Friends, this task takes time. Resist the temptation to seek quick and half-baked results. Second application. The primary place for all of this is the local church. The primary place for this task is the local church. Think about it. The context this task is given is to a young elder in a local church. It wasn't too long ago, think about that, that Christians before us, throughout their entire lives, have heard from no other teachers than from the teachers in their local churches. And it moves me when I read old books and when I read how grateful these Christians were for their local teachers, for the gift of their teachers. But it's also encouraging to read that they were so realistic about them. When you live your whole life in genuine fellowship with people, you're also aware of their shortcomings. Today, many of us consume countless, we call it content, from gifted people all over the world. And I'm the first to tell you how much I benefit from that. But we also know that this can very quickly become off, don't we? We hype up people we don't even know. And we become ungrateful toward the people we do know because we compare. So let me offer two specific words of encouragement to all of us this morning. If you're here as a young Christian, as a young person, I want to encourage you, don't allow the main influencers in your life be people you know through a screen. John Piper once asked his students in one of the classes who the most spiritually influencing people in their lives were. And unsurprisingly, seminary class, the answers were often the big names. MacArthur, Sproul, or if you're really serious, even some of the dead guys, Luther, Sibbes. I want to ask you, well, what would you say? What are the most influential spiritual people in your life? And Piper's provocative Piper response was, do you think any of these men would show up at your deathbed and hold your hand? Let your main influences be people you live alongside you. People who show up when you mess up. People who cry with you when needed. Because they live with you. I want to also encourage you this morning, if you're an older Christian, an experienced saint, as you desire to invest in others, may I encourage you to invest above all in people in your church community. This is not a hard rule. I think there can be exceptions. But I think we should not make the exception the rule. Your main focus should not be your podcast, your Instagram account, or your YouTube channel. The people around you in your local church need you more than all the others summed up. Point number one, be strengthened because you know what the task is. Point number two, be strengthened because you know how it feels. Look at verses 3-7 with me again. Paul is saying here is that if Timothy faithfully carries out this task, he will share and face suffering. And that's why the next instruction, the next imperative, verse 3 is share in suffering. Life as a Christian, friend, especially when you dedicate yourself to serving the church, comes with its share of difficulties. And of course, we should point out that that's not the only thing the Bible says about Christianity. Being a Christian brings great joy, especially when you get to sit in the first row and see people come to faith and grow. All that is true. But the Bible is just as clear about the fact that being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian is difficult. Remember Jesus who said, count the cost. Take up your cross. Paul says similarly in chapter 3, verse 12, famous verses. Anyone who desires to live a godly life will suffer. And there are various reasons why the suffering is there. My own sin is a part of it. The devil, the enemies of the gospel. But Paul is not going into the reasons. He rather gives him three examples. Be prepared to suffer like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Let's consider these three briefly. The soldier, he does not get caught up in any sideline issues. At least he shouldn't. But he focuses on the task at hand. The battle. The battle for his loved ones, the battle for his country, the battle, ultimately, verse 4, for the Lord, his master. If you know Paul, then you know he's not saying here, or he's not simply making a distinction between the spiritual life, maybe someday, and the rest of our lives, the physical. That's not at all what Paul is saying. What he is warning against here is allowing oneself to be distracted. We can be busy with good things, but neglect the most important things. And that's how I understand this first image. Stay focused, Timothy. The athlete understands that he can only be successful if he plays by the rules. Thought about sports illustrations for you guys. A baseball player using a table tennis paddle won't be very successful. I was thinking about soccer images, but I've been told you don't do soccer too much. The rest of the world does, but that's fine. The athlete doesn't make the rules himself. He plays by the rules. The Christian doesn't define what success is or how to achieve it. He submits to the process that God has established. That's what the athlete does. The farmer works hard with the conviction that his labor will pay off. If you're a farmer and if you don't think that there is going to be harvest, you better not be a farmer. He understands the process of sowing and reaping and sun and rain, and he believes in the harvest. That's why he's going out there every day. And that's why he remains focused and diligent. The Christian, and that's how Paul uses the image, I think, does what he does because he is convinced that it is worth it. There will be a harvest. One could, and many did, explore these examples further, but I think that's not really what Paul is doing here. I think Paul has one main point that connects all these three images. Namely, the work is demanding. The work is demanding. And that's why he reminds young Timothy of his own life. Look at verse 9. He says, I also suffered. And we hear old Paul and his heart for his young friend when he says, Timothy, suffering is part of what it feels like. Don't be surprised. So the question remains, what kind of suffering is he referring to? I think you would agree that there is all sorts of suffering and there's forms of suffering that we can bring upon ourselves. A chain smoker who suffers from lung cancer would most likely make that connection. But that's not the focus of Paul here when he talks about suffering. Paul is referring to the suffering they experience because they are Christians. Suffering, and I think we can say from the outside, and suffering from within. Let's briefly consider these two. Suffering from the outside. We often, at least I find myself, we often don't think much about this. But we know, friends, that persecution is a reality for many of our brothers and sisters, even as we meet today, here this morning. The freedom we enjoy in church history is not the norm, but the exception. Or perhaps another outside suffering, something a little closer to home. Maybe difficulties you face at work because you stand by God's good commandments. Non-Christians who reject you because they reject Jesus. Some people, especially in Europe, think that that will increase in our lifetime much more. That's certainly possible. My prayer is to be ready. To be ready when this suffering intensifies, but also to pray right now, and that's what I want to urge you to do, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are in it right now. As a church and as a family, we try to pray regularly. There's great apps and things you can use, Open Doors and others, to bring this to our attention. It helps us to remember that is suffering from the outside, and it's a reality we should not neglect. There is also suffering from within that Paul has in mind here. I think that these are things that is part of the daily life of any shepherd. It is criticism. It is slander. It is spiritual opposition. Being on the front line when brothers and sisters fall into sin and persist in it, confronting false doctrine, having yet another difficult conversation, which we would all rather avoid, but must repeatedly seek out with love and courage. And I admit that I find that very difficult. I believe these were, if you look at the letter of 2 Timothy, that these internal, inner sufferings were the main struggles for Timothy. I think Timothy's main suffering was difficult people. Confrontations with difficult people, with people like you and me. And Paul says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Many of us can attest that these hardships often lead us to let go of superficiality, don't we? I remember and I know God always uses these things to bring about greater spiritual depth in my life. I pray differently. I experience God's provision and His care more deeply. And that seems to be part of God's plan. And that's why He says, Timothy, share in suffering. What does that mean for us? Two thoughts, two applications for us to consider. Number one, do not be surprised if that's how it feels like. My problem is, I want to be honest, is I am often surprised. I am often surprised. And Paul puts his hand on the shoulder of his younger protege and says, keep going. It's part of the plan. Don't be surprised. Second application to consider. I want to encourage you to convey a vision of Christianity in which suffering is an integral part. Convey a portrayal of Christianity in which suffering is an integral part. A vision of Christianity centered on your best life now. And yes, thank you for deporting that to Europe. That doesn't hold. that is not sustainable. The promotion of self-empowerment and positive feelings is not what Christianity is about. So convey a vision to your kids, to the members in your community group, and to the people around you where suffering is an integral part of Christianity. Be strengthened because you know what the task is. Be strengthened because you know how it feels. The last point, and it's going to be much shorter. Be strengthened because you know whom you serve. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me again. We find Paul, once again, to not be an idealist who denies difficulties. Nor is Paul a pessimist who only sees suffering. Nor is he an activist who simply says, come on, buddy, let's go. Paul is, throughout all his letters, a realistic optimist. And I love Paul for that. He is a realistic optimist. Look at the last imperative, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Timothy never met Jesus in person. So it's not about a remembering in the biographical sense. It's a redirecting his heart to him as the center. And I think Paul thinks, and he does that in verses 8 to 10, he thinks about two main areas of remembering Christ, his work and his word. First, he reminds him of God's work through Jesus. Look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus, who is the promised descendant of David, verse 8. He who truly came as the one who crushes the serpent. He who died because he bore the curse of sin. He who rose again victoriously from the grave. And in doing so, defeated sin, death, and the devil once for all. He points him to the once for all completed work of Jesus. And then he points him to his word. Look at verse 9. God's word cannot be bound. That is a striking image. Think about that for a moment. Paul is in chains. His hands are bound. And that is why he says, yes, they can bind the preacher, but they cannot stop his word. No regime and no human being can bound and bind the word of God. The Spirit of God, John Stott put that so well, the Spirit of God takes the word of God to create the people of God. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to make enemies of God into children of God. No one can stop that. And that's what's behind verse 10, where he says and reminds us, look at it, the elect will be saved, and they will rejoice in Jesus forever. Friends, why is this so encouraging? Because we know that the outcome does not depend on us. Suffering is part of it, and it is worth it. Why is that? Because God will accomplish his purposes. He always has and always will. And there we see that the doctrine of election does not lead us to passivity. Rather, it leads us to a realistic, as realistic optimists, it leads us to be all the more courageous. Why? Because, verse 10, the word of God in his hands cannot be chained. And friends, this should lead us to what I would call a passionate calmness. A passionate calmness where we labor passionately with an open Bible on people's lives. But where we also remain calm Because it is God who brings forth fruit. Restoration Church, God's character is our guarantee. His character is the reason he judges justly and he keeps his promises regardless of us. Because of who he is, he carries weak, failing followers like us home. Who you are is primarily determined by who he is. And that alone, friends, is good news. Who you are is determined by who he is, and he is the best there is. Because of Jesus, the Father delights in you, so you can delight in him. This is what Christianity is all about. And I want to ask you this morning as we close, aren't you happy to be a Christian? Aren't you happy to be a Christian? You can worship Jesus right now because you belong to him. Friends, a strong Christian is one who knows the task, who knows how it feels, and one who knows whom you serve. Therefore, behold Jesus as your greatest treasure, as he will hold you fast. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to see Jesus as our greatest treasure. Our eyes would not be able to see him unless your Spirit awakens us to treasure him. And we ask you, based on this text, help us to face the challenges of being a Christian. Help us to portray a Christianity that is solid and realistic, strengthened by your grace, and to believe that you are enough, to believe that you are worthy, and to believe that you are the best that there is, and you are ours because we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.